Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to come in thy house this evening to worship and to praise your name and also to learn from your living word. And we pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, minister to us, that you would impart the truths of your scripture into our lives so that our lives can be changed, that we could be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless each one that is here tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For meditation this evening, I'd like to read a number of verses found in Ezekiel chapter 16. The prophet Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm going to begin with verse 44. But before I do that, I would just like to give a little bit of a precursor to the text here. When one reads the Old Testament, one can't help but recognize that there's a predominant theme in so much of the Old Testament of God's interaction with his people, who it seems are constantly going astray, and God is pursuing them and trying to draw them back from their disobedience. And we see this happening over and over again, perhaps even to our surprise that God is that patient with his people. And there's a lot of imagery, especially in the chapter that I'm only going to read a number of verses, but in the entire Old Testament, a lot of imagery that God uses to describe this back and forth of his people being in fellowship with him, in covenant with him, but then moving away from that and him drawing them back to himself. And in this particular chapter, God's people are referred to as Jerusalem. And the prophet Ezekiel here describes how God chose them out among the nations and set them apart and wanted them to follow him. But they departed from that. And not only did they adopt many of the practices and the idolatry of the heathen nations around them, and in this particular chapter it mentions Egypt, mentions Assyria, mentions the Babylonians, but it also describes that not only did they become idolatrous in following their ways, but they actually became worse than those nations. And very specifically, the verses that I'm going to read here speak about two areas around Jerusalem, Samaria, which we're all very familiar with because it's mentioned at the time of Jesus as well, and also Sodom, who by this time, Sodom had been reduced to ashes, I'm guessing probably close to 1,000 years before. But evidently the legacy of Sodom still lived on. And the prophet Ezekiel here, as we read this, he refers to both Samaria and Sodom as the sisters of Jerusalem, probably a reference to the proximity that they were in. But there's a particular verse that caught my attention recently, and I'd like to meditate on that verse. But we'll read beginning with verse 44, where the Bible says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee." And this is God's people against Jerusalem, or the children of Judah. "As is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria. she and her daughters that dwell in thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, and this is the verse that I'm coming to, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When one mentions the name Sodom, we immediately, I believe, think about Abraham and Lot, and how as their flocks grew and they became more wealthy as they had gone from the land of their fathers and had settled in the land of Canaan, there came a time when they needed to part ways. And we know the story so well, how Lot chose the well-watered and the green plains of the Jordan Valley. And the Bible says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And they parted ways. And that, in many ways, was the beginning of the downfall in Lot's life that ultimately ended in absolute disgrace and disaster. And we know the story about how the wickedness of Sodom eventually became so great that God couldn't stand it any longer. The Bible says in Genesis 13, this scenario where Lot chose to dwell and pitch his tent towards Sodom, it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we know that it was only in a short time that things continued to go downhill, and ultimately God exacted his judgment upon Sodom. And I won't get into that story right now, but we know that, and primarily that story revolves around the immorality that had become so rampant in Sodom, that the stench of that immorality evidently rose into the nostrils of God and caused him to decide that he was going to destroy the city. He would save it for just a handful of righteous people, but there were not a handful enough to save the city, and ultimately it was destroyed by fire. But the verse that I'd like to focus on tonight is a verse that I think gives us a clue as to how the downfall of Sodom came about. It shows us that they didn't come to this low point where God simply couldn't stand it any longer and had to destroy them for their immorality overnight, but that this was a continuous downfall and sliding into sin. And the sins of Sodom, that obviously even to the time of Ezekiel, were still a legacy that lived on in the minds of the people, are named in this 49th verse. where the Bible says, and this was the iniquity or the sin of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. James describes for us that sin is a progression. It doesn't all of a sudden begin in its most ugly and extreme forms. And here is a description for us in the scripture how for the people of Sodom, and perhaps this was over many generations, maybe even a number of centuries, or we don't know how long, that there was a lifestyle and there was a way of living for these people that was characterized by the very things that we have read here that were their iniquities and their sins that ultimately led to their downfall. That, yes, ended up in the gross immorality, but that's not where it began. And the first one was pride. And pride is ultimately the beginning of the downfall of everyone that would succumb to it. And pride is something that touches all of our lives. It's so easy to think, as the Bible says, more highly of ourselves than we ought to place ourselves perhaps on a pedestal and at the same time look down on others. And there's a very important scripture in James where the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we understand that the opposite of pride is humility. And God delights in those that are willing to humble themselves in his sight. Especially when we humble ourselves in acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our inability to please God and to live for God without his help. And Satan has been the master of instilling pride into the hearts of men from the very beginning. Even in the Garden of Eden, where he tried to cause and successfully persuaded Eve and ultimately Adam as well to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, persuading them that they can be like God, to puff them up and to lift them up. And he continues to want to cause us to also be lifted up with pride. The sins that are mentioned in the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then it says the pride of life. The pride that can so easily grow within us to make us think that we are better than others and to make us think more highly of ourselves than we really should. And the Bible describes pride as the very thing that precedes destruction. And we could see that that was true in the people of Sodom, the city as a whole. And whenever pride comes into our hearts and to our lives, even in small ways, if it's not rooted out, it can lead us in the same direction to more sin and greater sin. Next here is named that for Sodom, it says that not only was it pride, but fullness of bread. In many ways, I think that goes right along with pride, self-centeredness, and self-indulgence, and looking after ourselves. And there's an important scripture in Revelations, the third chapter, that describes the end times, but also describes the churches. that Jesus spoke of. And it says here to the church of the Laodiceans, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had become self-sufficient. They had become overindulging and only looking for themselves. And in their prosperity, were not able to see their own wretchedness and their own poverty. This past Sunday in Bible class, we spoke about Lazarus and the rich man. And the Bible describes the rich man as one who fared sumptuously. And that is an apt description of what it describes here as well. Fullness of bread. More than enough. Way too much. And being wasteful. While at his doorstep, there was the beggar Lazarus who couldn't even barely have the crumbs that fell from his table. And I think that this concept of the fullness of bread is one that for most of us is the farthest thing from our mind. All of us live in homes that have cupboards that are filled with food, refrigerators filled with food. We have no want of bread, of the necessities of life, even though we know that so much of the world lives very different from that. But we can so easily become isolated from that and find ourselves living in this fullness of bread. And the bread certainly can speak to physical bread and sustenance, but also to the other things that may be necessities, but when taken in excess, become indulgence. And it's so easy for all of us to become indulgent in our society, in Western society, when there's so much of everything. And so it's so easily accessible. And to have a mindset that we need more because we want more. And we can easily have more. And it's this fullness and this excess and this overindulgence that can ultimately, in a sense, cause us to become spiritually drowsy, and ultimately also lead to a downfall and an indifference. But not only was it pride and the fullness of bread, the Bible also says that the iniquity and the sin of Sodom was an abundance of idleness. And for those that have more than they need and want, it's an easy thing to become idle. Now that, for some of us, may, as we live our busy lives, may think, well, I'm everything but idle. I have more to do than I can get done, and I'm always running here and there, and there doesn't even hardly seem time for idleness or for rest or relaxation. But yet, idleness can come into our lives, not only in the sense of just doing nothing, but also in the sense of doing little that is really important. That we become idle in the sense that we neglect the things that have eternal value and place more emphasis on the things that are fleeting and passing in our lives. And we're just, perhaps in a sense, busy, but idling through life in a way that we are missing what is really important. For some, it can border on being lazy or being slothful, and the Bible has a lot to warn about that. When we read about the experience that these apparent angels, these men that came into Sodom, It seems that the men of Sodom, shortly before their destruction of their city, were simply idle and were just hanging around looking for sin and mischief to happen. And we can fall into that. And that is a danger for us when sometimes our minds and even our hands become idle. This is not in Scripture, but certainly is borne out in Scripture, a saying that vacant minds are like vacant lots. They often become dumping grounds. And when we sometimes become idle in our lives, and yes, we need downtime, we need time just to relax and not to have to think about things or to do things, but beware, it's in times like that that we can become vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Another saying that certainly is borne out in Scripture but is not in the Bible, that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And certainly for those that are just idle and not busy doing what God wants them to do, that can become a place where the devil can do his work. So we need to be aware of this idleness that can creep into our lives, that can cause us to drift away from God, but also to neglect what he wants us to do. And it's the last sin, the last iniquity that really, I think, stands out here. So in the midst of their pride and fullness of bread and their abundance of idleness, the Bible says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. There are sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. Sins that we commit because we're not doing what God wants us to do. And the Bible makes it very plain that he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him, that is a sin. And we all know that we should not be neglecting the poor and the needy. And while most of the world's poor and needy are out of sight, and so often for us out of mind, not all of them, but it's easy to pass them by. And as it says here, that neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, I think that's a reference to those that were obviously also in their city, in the city of Sodom, that needed this help. Do you and I recognize those that are needy around us? And while that certainly speaks to those that have physical needs of food and shelter, we also recognize that there's a dying world around us that is without hope, lost in sin, drowning in sin, and in need of a Savior. Do they see Christ in us? Is he evident in our lives that they can see that we have something that they are missing? Are we neglecting to share not only things of sustenance that people need, but also more importantly, that spiritual food, that living water, that gospel message, the hope that is in Jesus Christ? Are we neglecting those that are suffering in many different ways? And Jesus made it very clear when he spoke in Matthew 25 about those that need help. When he said, and he used the imagery of he himself, and if we don't do it for those that need this, we are not doing it for him. It says here that those that came before the judgment, were confronted by these words, "For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." These are those that were righteous. "Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." The Bible says here that the righteous, they didn't even know that they were doing that for him. Why? Because that was their life. That was who they were. That is what characterized them. And the unrighteous, they didn't recognize that they weren't doing those things. And as much as they didn't do them for the people that needed it, they didn't do them for the Lord. But are we like these righteous who are doing these things, supplying the needs of those that are needy in this world and doing the work that Jesus began upon this earth as he began his ministry? And he said, that he was anointed, and this is what he did, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Bible says that we should do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. To do as much as we can to as many as we can, and wherever and whenever we can, in whatever ways that we can. And if we are really in tune with the Spirit and with God and His Word, those things will be on our hearts, and that will be our desire. And we will not neglect the poor and the needy, whether that is physical or spiritual. Let me close with probably one of my most favorite verses in the Bible, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where the Bible says, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." To do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to be merciful, to be the one that sees the needs of the poor and needy around us, and to walk humbly with our God. If we fulfill those, we will never, never come even remotely close to the sins and the iniquities of the people of Sodom. Amen.